I want to ask you a question. Are you facing an impossible situation or a situation that is bigger than you are, bigger than your skill set, bigger than what wisdom or knowledge that you have? You don't know what to do. You know, you have tried, you have prayed, you sought counsel, you have done all you know to do, but you really now don't know what to do. My subject this morning is, don't know what to do? Dig a well. Dig a well. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense if you're not familiar with our text, but hopefully when we finish today, it will have an impact. I want to begin our reading in Genesis 25, though we'll spend most of the time in Genesis 26. If you were in our service last week, you know I spoke to you from Genesis 24 about the man named Isaac who married Rebekah. It was under a divine appointment that God brought them together. And the whole marriage was a beautiful picture of the way Jesus seeks out his bride. And as you, if you were here, you know how we developed that thought. But Isaac is one of the three patriarchs. Some count Joseph as a patriarch, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their names have been intertwined, and you don't hardly say one without the other, hardly. But Isaac is uniquely different, even though Abraham, the friend of God, Jacob, Israel, after the wrestling match. But Isaac, in so many ways, is such a beautiful and clear picture of what the scholars like to say, a type of Christ in terms of typology. Let me give you an example. His birth was a miracle. You know, Isaac was that child that was born after the angel visited the tent of Abraham when he's 100. So he has a miracle at birth. He's offered as a sacrifice on a mountain by his father. He's offered up on Mount Moriah. The wood is laid on his back, and he's put there on the altar. And so that certainly pictures our Lord. And as I mentioned last week, his marriage to Rebekah, a divine appointment, his bride, and how they meet and how they're caught up together. Beautiful picture of how one day you and I will be caught up in the rapture. He inherits all the wealth of his father. Abraham dies, and all of the wealth of Abraham goes to Isaac. And then Isaac shares all that wealth with Rebekah, his wife. And so, again, Jesus is an heir. We are joint heirs with Christ. And so his Gentile nature, as we'll see in the subject this morning, or the passage this morning, he was a gentle soul for certain. And it is said of our Lord that a bruised reed he would not break, nor a smoking flax he would not quench. When Jesus ministered to seekers, he was extraordinarily gentle with them. Sometimes, of course, he rebuked, and his words were convicting words, and it brought the kind of contrition that you need to have before you ever get comforted. You don't hear much about it anymore, but the Bible clearly says, "Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted." Now, it doesn't mean that you're just grieving the loss of some loved one. That is what God expects us to do when we walk away from him or we have sin of any kind. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. And so Isaac, gentle soul. Jesus dealt gently with souls. He is silent in the face of criticism, as we'll see in a moment in our text. People that criticized him, mistreated him, rejected him, wanted him out of their eyesight and their presence. But yet when they realized that Isaac had the touch of God on his life and was indeed blessed of God, they come to him, never apologize. Actually, they claim that they've always been good to him. Isaac doesn't bring up their past. He doesn't point out to them all of the different ways that he had been injured by them. He just sits down and they eat and they drink and they're merry. He forgives easily those that despitefully use him. And so in many ways, Isaac is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as our text will show in just a moment, Isaac was a well digger. He dug wells. He never conquered cities or kingdoms, never built anything fabulous, or built a village or a great edifice of any kind. He was always digging wells. Every time you find him, he's digging a well, as we'll see in just a moment. Now, a well, of course, is the source of water. And I think to fully appreciate his ambition for wells and the diligent way that he set about always, wherever they went, making that the primary thing, you probably have to travel somewhere where the water's bad to appreciate the water that we have now. I love the water we have in our town, Michael Maddox. Kudos to the water board. I mean, water bottles and out of my faucet. I mean, I know this whatever's creeping around in there. I don't need to know that. But it tastes the same to me. I can't tell any difference. And that's not always the case. I remember when I had the opportunity to visit the church there in Egypt, in Alexandria. Woke up in the middle of the night, and I forgot the order that they said, don't drink any of the water and don't even eat the fruit unless you wash it with bottled water. Well, I get up and go in the lounge area that we had, and I ate an apple, sat there and read. Oh, my. It was the good grace of God that I was able to get, make the flight back home, and I went straight to the doctor, and I don't know what I swallowed, but I thought I'd die. I really did. And so we don't worry about things like that here. But Isaac understood that it was a source of life. I think one of the most underappreciated professions in our culture is the farmer. You think about it. I don't care if he's farming cotton or corn. Where would we be without them? You go and buy your clothes, and most of them cotton. And if we had no cotton farmers, where would we be? You go to the grocery store, and I just expect them to have what I'm looking for. But if there were no farmers, wouldn't be there. Remember when the days of Elijah, when he prayed and asked God to shut the heavens up, that there be no rain, and there was no rain, and buddy, everybody was in a bad shape, because they couldn't, without the irrigation, crops couldn't grow. And I prayed with several farmers throughout the ministry, and most of the time, you know what we're praying for? We're praying for water. I've had people say, Brother Frank, I'm going to lose everything I've got is sunk into this. Pray that God will send the rain, give the water. Pray. We need water. And so it is no small thing that he was a well digger. It's no, something not to be appreciated that his ambition was to dig wells, give water. Water in the Bible is a beautiful picture of several different things. In Isaiah it says, with joy shall you draw water out of the well of salvation. Water and wells in the Bible speak directly to yours and my relationship with God himself. You remember what Jesus told the woman that was at the well of Sychar? He said, I can give you a well of water inside you, springing up into everlasting life. In Proverbs, we're told that wisdom is like a well of water. It's like a flowing brook. And throughout the scriptures, well, the well and the water. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that you and I are washed by the washing of the water by the word of God. And so it's extremely important, and it has its place. This morning, what I want to show you is three different wells that Isaac dug or had his servants to dig, and what significance they have. And then I want to close by asking you or showing you how we can dig a well. And of course, that will be in the figurative sense or certainly just an application. First of all, the first well I want to introduce you to is what I call the well of God's presence. The well of God's presence. Now look, if you would, to Genesis 25 and verse number 11. And the Bible said, it came to pass that after the death of Abraham, now that's significant. It was after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahairo. He dwelt by the well of Lahairo. And actually what that means is the word Lahairo means the God who is there and the God who sees me. Now, the presence of God is always necessary in our life, but it's certainly necessary in times when we're grieving the loss of people that we love. Abraham, how do you follow that legacy? He that was, as I said, a friend of God. And now Isaac has lost his mother several years back, and both of his parents are gone. I read something this week, and I can't remember where I read it, but I think they were quoting, I think it was Freud they were quoting, and I'm no fan of his and certainly can't use much of his material. He says this, that a young man in particular is never the same ever again after the death of his father. Said he's never the same. And, you know, my father now is lingering, and I thank you for all your prayers, and I apologize for not giving updates like I should, but each day I realize that just any time he could be taken away from me. For many of my years, much of my life, I didn't have much of a relationship with my father. After he got saved, I was greatly thrilled, and of course, and we did have some relationship for a time. And I appreciated it very much. But there's something about your parents being gone. Kind of makes you feel like you're on an island. I held the hand of my mother when she died. And now it's extremely difficult for me personally to watch my dad fade away like that. It's very, very hard. So I thank you for your prayers. But he says, nobody's ever the same after, no young man is the same or man's the same after the death of his father. He's at a fork in the road. Does he follow the legacy that his father left him, if indeed it was worth following? Does he learn from the mistakes if it was an example that should not be done? Does he go? Where does he go? Because right now there is a sense of feeling alone. You can't call that person for wisdom or get their advice. They're gone. And so Isaac's in that spot right now. And what a father he had. His father was Abraham, the friend of God, the progenitor of the Hebrew race. I mean, no man quite like him, really, Abraham. He's dead now. And Sarah's dead. How is he going to handle grief? He handles it by pitching his tent beside the well of Lahairo. By the place where he knew, it is the place that is said, God is there, God is here, God sees me. You see, when you're grieving, you can go one or two directions. You can get closer to God or you can get away from God. The well of God's presence in the time of grief. You know, some of you I know are grieving, you're hurting, and you're hurting for good reason, and I understand. But you're at a crossroads in your life. Whatever the grief is about, whatever is the source of your pain, you're going to go to something. You know, you're going to go to something to make you feel better, something to numb the pain, something to enable you to get through the moment. Why not go to Lahairo? Why not go in prayer and ask God to allow you once again to experience the power of His presence, the well of God's presence? He's there for us in the time of grief. And then there's more to it. He's going to need this because he's now going to have to endure opposition. Notice in Genesis 26 now, and you have to understand that chapter 26 is a lengthy chapter, and so if I'm spot reading, I'm not purposely ignoring anything. It's all for the sake of time. Yours, not mine. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tents in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. You see, after Abraham dies, the Philistines there, under the administration of King Abimelech, said, close down all those wells that Abraham built. And so Isaac understands that he grew up around those wells. He understood that it was those wells that gave sustenance and life and refreshment. We have all these oxen because of those wells. We've got these camels because of the wells. We've got that apparel that we wear. My dad, he says, was a wealthy man because we always had wells everywhere we go. Dad would build an altar, pitch a tent, and dig a well. And he says, now the Philistines, of course, formidable enemies of the Hebrews, they stopped them up. Isaac says, can't happen. We can't exist without those wells. And he boldly calls them the same names which his father had called them. Now the scripture continues, picking up in verse 19. Now Isaac's servants digged in the valley and there found a well of springing water. We would call that an artesian well. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen. Now these are Philistines. Watch this. Saying, the water's ours. Now, Isaac digs a well in the valley, and it is a flowing artesian well, and the herdsmen want it. That's mine. And these are the herdsmen of Gerar, which are Philistines, and said, we want that. And now watch this. Isaac just calls the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. The word means strife. But it is the kind of strife that is the result of envy. Now, let me ask you this. When you find yourself trying to get close to the Lord and experience the power of His presence and do the right thing, you make a commitment to go to church and follow the Lord the best you know how, isn't it just like the devil to send the Philistines to try to stop up your well? Try to get you off the path. And if you're a very young Christian, that can be very confusing. But let me enlighten you now. That happens to all of us. You know. And so he says, this well is going to be Esek. It is a place of strife and envy. Okay. He digs again. Verse number 20, I believe it is. And they digged another well. And they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. So, okay, you can have your well. As I said, there is his genteel nature. Take the well. Take the well of Esek. Take the well of strife and envy. If you want to live your life being a difficult, you know, envious and jealous and filled with inner turmoil, that's the kind of well you want to live beside, then your choice. A lot of people keep drawing from that well. I mean, they're always torn up about something or someone. Now they dig another well. They said, "We want that's ours too." He says, "Okay, you can have it, but I'm going to call this Sitna." And that word means contention, and it has the connotation of hatred. They're starting to hate this man. You know, I'm not sure I have in the text because, like I said, I had to, you know, kind of spot read. But when Isaac gets there with Abimelech, and he gets his servants, and they start planting their crops and doing what they do and digging their wells, what you may not know is the Bible said that God blessed Isaac 100-fold. Daryl, could you imagine you and David getting 100-fold on what you're planting this year? It's pretty good. I read something this week, said most of the time if you get like anywhere between 30% and 50% return, a farmer does pretty good. 100-fold? The hand of God's on Isaac because his ways please the Lord. The Bible said, you know, when your ways please the Lord, he will in time make your enemies at peace with you. And that eventually happens. But here, he just, okay, you want to be hateful and you want to live with animosity and bitterness and cruelty in your heart, then you just live there by the well of Sitna. You just keep on drawing out of that well. We all know people like that. It's sad, isn't it? You know what I learned about people that are basically just genuinely miserable people? You know how to make them happy? You want to use a little psychology? I learned this years ago. If you want to make a really miserable person happy, just pretend to be really miserable around them. And you know what they'll do? They'll lighten up. They can appreciate that misery. I used to have to be in a situation where every time I encountered a situation with this person, they were just always miserable, always mean, really, and frustrated over something. And I'd try to be like Isaac and, you know, be a little kind and tenderhearted and so forth. And that didn't work. That was more disgusting than ever to this person. So then finally one day I just blow my stack. And I never seen such relaxation on a person in my life. It made them feel so much better about themselves. I just don't like drawing out of that well. I could list a lot of reasons in my life why I should be upset with this person, that. I should be grieving this, that, or whatever. I should be torn up over this. I have people sometimes say, "Frank, with all the stuff you've had going on, how do you look?" I just don't live by those wells. Contention and hatred, strife and envy. Hey, and this is at the bottom of chapter 26, but I had to throw this in here. And when I read this, I can't say a lot about this, but when I read this, I'm going to think, I was in my study, I looked at it and said, "Manna from heaven." Verse 34. Now his brother, you know, is Esau. Now he's 40 years old and he took a wife. The wife's name was Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Now watch this. They were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. You getting the picture? Now, if you don't know this, let me tell you. Isaac, Rebekah have the twins, Esau, and Jacob, excuse me. I had a blank there. Now, Jacob was very close to his mother. And Esau was very close to his dad. And for whatever reason. But now, both boys get married at the age of 40. They're twins. Now, Isaac has been married to Rebekah. They have a wonderful life and they get along. And now, his son Esau is going to get married. He marries Judith, and I don't know what's wrong with this person, but whatever it is, she is a grief unto Isaac and to Rebekah. How many of you here in the service today, your in-laws are a grief to you? We make a lot of in-law jokes, but I mean, really, they're just on your last nerve. I hope it's not true, but really, it happens sometimes. I can't say that about myself. Wonderful mother-in-law and father-in-law. But some people do. And sometimes your daughter-in-law. Kyler and I were out in the yard yesterday, and we were working out there, and we kind of sat down, took a little break. We just had this really, really neat little talk and just talked about things. And he and I are very, very close. And, of course, he's only 10 years old, but I don't ever think it's too early to start praying for someone's companion. And so I was listening to him talk and all this kind of things, and I thought, you know, Lord, I believe you're going to use this boy one day. And I pray, Lord, that you put the right people in his path, and particularly his life mate, whoever that is, one day. You know, Esau and Isaac have a good relationship until Judith comes along. That's tough. So he says, I've got to dwell by the well of God's presence. I'm going to stick around by the well of Lahairo because I need the power of his presence. All right, let me move along. Number two, and I'm going to just hit this one because I got a little more ground to cover. The well of God's provision. Notice this now. Verse 22. And he removed thence and he digged another well. And, you know, there's two of them, you know, have already, you know, they strove over them and they commandeered them, I suppose. Now he removed thence and he digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land. Now, in God's time, he keeps on digging wells, and some of it doesn't work out. But in God's plan, now he digs this well, and he calls God's made room. He's enlarged us. He's going to help us to be fruitful. What Isaac believed, if he kept on digging wells, if he kept on doing what he was supposed to be doing in God's time, he would be fruitful. The well of God's provision. God promises to provide everything you need. If it's grace for your trial, if it's healing for your heartache, if it's finances, if it's food, whatever it is, he has promised to take care of everything you need. Keep on digging wells. Number three. God's provision kind of works right into that. God's promise, the well of God's promise. Genesis 26, 23-34. He reminds Isaac. He said he went from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. I'm here, and the promise I made to your father, it's good for you. This is the well of God's promise. Now see, here's the thing, we're to live by the promises of God. That's how you trust God in the difficult times, you hold on to the promise. Look at verses 32 and 33. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came, and he told him concerning the well which they had digged. And he said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Beer is the word for well, and Sheba is the word for oath or truth. It is the well of truth. It is the well of the oath. It is the well of the promise. Isaac just hung around in all the right places. You know, his relationship to God was more important than anything in his life. And he certainly learned that from Abraham. Now, let me give you this and I'll close. And these are just bullet points here. And hopefully when I do this, it'll tie it in. How do we dig a well? Of course, we're speaking figuratively now. To me, digging a well, the way we dig wells today is prayer, Bible study, Christian fellowship, church, places where we get the wisdom or instruction from God. Now, like I said in the opening, if you are in an impossible situation, something going on in your life, it's bigger than you are, and you can't manage it, you're not doing well, and it's got you contentious or envious or mad or sad or whatever, and you find yourself living in the wrong, by the wrong well, getting the supply in the wrong place, then let's talk about how you can do it different. How do you dig a well and get the life you need and get the refreshment you need and get the help you need, even in difficult times? Number one, choose the ground. Now, when I moved to Montevallo years ago and took the first church, we had a little mobile home and we parked it right there on the lot, and it didn't have any city water to this area. There was a guy in our church, he took, and I know you, some of you guys would know a dousing rod, or he called it a witching rod. You know what I'm talking about. And it's kind of a Y-shaped thing. It looked like a handlebars. I actually hold it like this. It's got one stick down there. And he's walking around. I thought this was a joke. I really did. I thought he was cutting up with me. And my friend Oscar Hall said to me, he says, "No, that guy knows how to find water." And I thought, this is ridiculous. I mean, are these the darlings? I mean, but sure enough, he walks around and he's holding that. And then, and again, I didn't believe him. Things start trembling, and then it just bends down. And look a little closer, and he is white knuckling that thing. And it's drawing him down. And I don't know how this hooks with science. This really works, don't it? I know. I saw it. And, you know, I thought he was, like I said, kidding with me. But, man, he's gripping that thing and holding that thing. He says, "Dig right there." And, man, they started digging right there. And we hit water and had a well that took care of us for 8 years. But if you're going to dig a well, you got to choose the ground. We'd have dug somewhere over there. You know, you're going to hit a little water no matter where. If you dig enough, you get a little water, but it won't be enough to sustain you. Now, here's the thing I want to tell you is choose something, man, and get after it and start digging. Is it your relationship that's got you living in the wrong place? Dig a well. Choose the ground and pray for that thing until you hit water. Is it your finances, you know? Is it, you know, are you in trouble financially? Dig a well. Choose something. Is it your son? Is it your daughter? Is it your friend? Is it your job? What's going on in your life that's got you living and finding help in the wrong place? Dig a well. Choose the ground. Pray about that. You don't have to pray about a million things. Lock the horns of the altar, as they said in the Old Testament, and dig a well right there and say, "I'll not let you go until you bless me." Choose the ground. You know, quit just mumbling out prayers. God bless this, that, and the other, and thank you for this, that, and the other, and now we're turning Rick and Bubba back on. Choose the ground and dig a well. Get on your face somewhere before God and say, like Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you help me." So you got the ground. You know what's got you like you feel right now. Then that's probably where you need to start digging in prayer. Which brought me to my second thought. Start digging. Don't wait till Monday or Tuesday. Start digging today. Somewhere, find a place, somewhere by yourself with God, and get to digging where you chose. Where the pain is the most prevalent, the problem is most real. I think one of the things we do more times than not is we say, "You know, I'm praying about this and praying about that." And I don't know if we really are praying about things. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effectual, fervent, the red hot prayer. And Jesus gave us many parables or several parables about how we are to continually come to Him and not be discouraged by delays to answered prayer. The third thing, choose the ground, start digging, keep on digging. And I don't have time to recite some of the parables of Jesus, but you just remember, you know, the widow that went to the judge, avenge me of my adversary, and she went there every day and finally found him in the street, like they tackled him out there. And he finally said, okay, look, help this woman, give her what she wants. And there are other parables. Keep on digging. You say, well, I prayed about that the other day, and I just turned it over to the Lord, and it's all about it. Well, then, if you're able to do that, that's fine. But if you hadn't hit water yet, keep on digging. Number four, focus on the water, not the dirt. There's water. There's water at the throne. You know what's the throne? God's throne, this is fascinating. It's a great white throne. It has this emerald green around it. It has the colors of the rainbow, and there's a sea right there flowing out of it that is so brilliant. It's like a crystal sea. There's water all around the throne. Focus on the water, not the dirt. You know, when the Philistines are trying to stop up your well, telling you that it's no reason to pray, you know, or to church, that's a bunch of foolishness, it's a waste of time, or this, the Philistines are going to throw dirt in your well. But you just keep on digging. Focus on that water, not the dirt. And one day, guess what? Just like those servants came back and says, we hit spring water. We've got an artesian well. And it's flowing like crazy. And he says, hey, let's call it Rehoboth. God has enlarged us. He has given us this place. Because one day, in his time, he will. He will. Because he cannot lie. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And then this. Everyone that asketh, as continues. Everyone that seeketh. Everyone that knocketh. He that asketh, he receives. Knocks, it's open. Seeketh, he finds. Dig a well. Choose the ground and quit belly aching over everything that's going wrong in your life. And let's get to the root of the real problem. And you start right there and you dig that well and you keep on digging. And don't think about all of the reasons why you're so sad because of all the things that's happened to you. Blah, blah, blah. It's not about the dirt. It's about finding that water. Would you pray with me? When you don't know what to do, dig a well. I don't know of anybody in the Old Testament that has more characteristics of Christ himself than does Isaac. There are several other wonderful Bible characters that remind us of him, but I don't know anyone that has any more resemblance in a lot of different ways. He just refused to live by those wells of envy and contention and hatred and strife. He kept on digging until he found that place that would enlarge him, that place that would make him better, that place that would provide for him. What a lesson. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to thank you for your word. It always gives life and understanding. I pray someone could be helped today. I know we all need it. We desperately need it. Lord, I need it. I regret so often, Lord, that I don't sometimes follow the instruction that I give. I want to do better, Lord. I want to live by those wells that help enable God's power and his provision, his help. For those that are here today, Lord, and struggling with only you, perhaps, and them know what is the source of their problem or pain, give them now, Lord, some hope to know if they just choose the ground and get to digging and don't listen to the opposition and ignore the dirt that's thrown down in their lives or in their wells, believing the promise, there's water here, there's help at the throne of grace. Give them that faith, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand to your feet?